Let us turn in our Bibles this evening, Genesis chapter 39. You cannot read these chapters which speak of Joseph, the life of Joseph, and not see the providence of God. And we should know this, and I especially speak to all young people here tonight, that in your life, his providence may not be as apparent as when you read the life of Joseph. But though it's not apparent, it is just as sure. Just as sure. The Lord Jesus assured us that not one sparrow, not one small bird falls to the ground without your heavenly Father. And in Luke's account of that passage, it tells us not one of them is forgotten before God. I saw on the news a car out of control. I believe it was in New York City. And it slammed into some cars and then to a lady with her six-month-old baby, pinning her against the wall and the baby underneath the car. And there were two policemen who jumped in and the bystanders, and they lifted the car away, freeing the mother and picking it up so that one of the policemen was able to get the baby out from underneath the car. And I say this because the lady giving the report, she said it was lucky that there were two policemen there. And I thought, oh, the scripture in Psalm 107, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his wonderful works unto the children of men. How men and women, and many times no doubt we are guilty and have been guilty of doing the very same thing, but robbing God of his praise and his glory by making statements like that, because it was God's good providence that those policemen and those bystanders were there. Didn't happen by accident that they were there. At the same time, we're looking at the life of Joseph. We want to see Christ in these scriptures. We want to hear the words of the Greeks who came to Philip, recorded in John chapter 12, and said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And that's our desire as we look at the life of Joseph and the things which are recorded of him, that we may be pointed ultimately to the Savior, to see Christ. Last time, here in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 39, we read, "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt." And we could not help but remember that in the New Testament, Joseph, Mary's husband, brought the young child down into Egypt, that the scripture might be fulfilled, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." And then we read brought Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, that Joseph was brought into the slave market and sold. And this reminds us that the Lord Jesus Christ, he was not brought into the slave market. He came into the slave market. And one of the words which is translated redeem, the Lord Jesus Christ, his redemption, he came into the slave market, his people. We were in bondage. We were in bondage, and he bought us. He redeemed us. And the wonderful thing about that is not to ever be returned to bondage again. And then we saw here also in verse 2, "And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man." And we know that the Lord God was with the Lord Jesus Christ, even though he is God himself. God the Holy Spirit was with him, and he was prosperous, as the Scripture says in Isaiah 53, the pleasure of the Lord. What is that? The salvation that God purposed, the pleasure of the Lord, the redemption that God purposed shall prosper in his hand. The Lord Jesus Christ, he too is a prosperous man. All that he did prospered. He shall not fail nor be discouraged. That's what God said about his servant, his son, the Lord Jesus. Well, tonight I have three headings for us in this message. First of all, Potiphar bought Joseph. We see that again in verse 1. And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites. Now, consider this. The Ishmaelites sold others. They weren't just carrying Joseph to the slave market. It wasn't just Joseph that they had carrying him down to Egypt to be sold. They had other slaves that they had brought there. There was a profit in doing that. They brought other slaves into the market that day. And other slaves were bought by other men. But it was Potiphar. Now, this is what I'm saying about the providence of God. It was Potiphar who bought Joseph. That wasn't an accident. It was not an accident that these two were brought together. Joseph being sold and Potiphar buying him. And that's just one spoke in the wheel of God's providence. You see a bicycle wheel and it's got all those spokes going out. Well, that's just one spoke in the wheel of God's providence in bringing these two men together. Now, who was Potiphar? Well, we are told here he was an officer of Pharaoh, a captain of the guard. Now, in our day, that would mean that he was the head of Pharaoh's secret service. Just as the president of our country, the Secret Service, there's a head of that, and they're charged to protect the president. Well, this man had the charge to protect Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And not only was he the head of his bodyguards, the captain of the bodyguard, but he was the head of Pharaoh's executioners. You know, these kings in that day, they were despots, weren't they? When they said, kill him, the man was killed. When they gave their order, when someone displeased the king, cut off his head. Well, this was the man who was charged with carrying out the orders. He was the executioner of Pharaoh's enemies. What is important about this? It was because of this, because Joseph was sold to Potiphar, that he's going to eventually end up in prison, yes, but not just any prison. I'm sure there was more than one prison there. But he didn't end up just in one prison, but he ended up in the prison where Pharaoh's baker and butler would be consigned. Now, the second thing, he was a wealthy man, Potiphar. We know this from his position. He had business in his house. He had business in the field. He was such a wealthy man, he had to have an overseer. Can you imagine how many houses in Egypt, the last thing they ever thought that they needed was an overseer? To oversee their business, to oversee their land, to oversee their field. But this man, notice in verse 5, and it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house. This man was wealthy enough that he needed an overseer for his business. His house was large enough to have a need of an overseer, and he had business, that is, the overseer did, would have business in the house and also in the field, and this required a number of servants. Joseph was just one of a number of servants in this man's house. He was a wealthy man. He was part of the aristocracy of Egypt in that day. And one of the writers pointed out that this man's house, as Joseph was carried there as a slave, this man's house would be more like a palace. It wasn't just like a two-room house with a bath. This was a palace that this man lived in to have the number of slaves that he had. And from the archaeologists, they have found that the houses of the Egyptians at this time, or the palaces, I should say, were with hieroglyphs. And many of them had stretched out wings. And so as Joseph was carried to this man's house, everyone around him spoke a language he didn't understand, but he would see on the walls these stretched out wings for whatever they pictured to the Egyptians. But it would remind him that he himself was sheltered underneath the wings of Almighty God. Joseph was brought into the house, a beautiful house. And once again, we are reminded that while Joseph was separated from his father, Jacob loved Joseph. We know that. And now he's separated from his earthly father, but not his heavenly father. Not his heavenly father. The Lord was with Joseph. And it became apparent. It became apparent to his master, to Potiphar, because the Lord made what he did and what he oversaw to prosper. And prosperity comes from the Lord. You know, you can take two men and go into the same business, and both have the same worth ethics, and both labor, and anyone who's ever owned a business knows you've got to give it 24 hours, 7 days a week, really. And both men can do the very same thing, and one man, his business may end up in bankruptcy, and the other man ascend in wealth. Prosperity comes from the Lord. The Scripture tells us that in the book of Deuteronomy. This man saw that now that he had Joseph, his slave, as an overseer, that everything in his house was prospering. He was becoming a very wealthy man. And you know, I'm sure this is true of you as it is of me, but when we read verse 5, "And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had," now notice this, "the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake." What does that remind you of? It is for Christ's sake that we are blessed. Isn't that true? That's what the Word of God says. Remember that scripture in Ephesians 4 and verse 32 that we quote quite often. It says, "And be you kind," Paul speaking to believers, "be you kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another." Now listen, "even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." Yeah. Why is anyone forgiven? Because of their good deeds? Because of their church baptism? Because of their morality? Why is anyone ever forgiven their sins? For Christ's sake. That's the only reason. For Christ's sake. It's not our works. It's not even our faith or our repentance. Both are important. We wouldn't downplay that at all. We must believe. We must repent. But my faith and my repentance does not merit forgiveness. The only thing that merits forgiveness is the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. His sacrifice. His atonement. For Christ's sake, this man saw that for Joseph's sake, God was blessing him. when the Lord Jesus Christ was born. Remember, the angel told Joseph and also told Mary what he should be called. And he told Joseph he shall be called Jesus, for he alone, without any help from any man, he shall save his people from their sins. Amen. The second thing, Potiphar's wife. So first of all, we saw Potiphar bought Joseph. Now, Potiphar's wife tempted and falsely accused Joseph. Now, let me just say these few things about Joseph being tempted to commit fornication with Potiphar's wife. Now, he didn't have the seventh chapter of Proverbs to read and to warn him of the strange woman. Look over with me to Proverbs chapter 7. We have this chapter. Joseph didn't have it. Proverbs chapter 7. Beginning with verse 6, the writer said, "For at the window of my house I looked through the casement, and behold, among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house. And in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark of night, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. She's loud, stubborn, her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. And she caught him, this young man, without understanding. She caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him," what she's tempting him to do, she's doing in the name of religion. What did she say? "I have peace offerings with me today." Is that right? You have peace offerings, offerings to give to God for peace. And yet, what you're tempting this man to do is against God. Religion has been used by men to cover up their sins. But there's no covering up from God. She said to this man, unsuspecting, I've paid my peace offerings, and not only that, this day have I paid my vows. I've been to church. I've been to church. I've taken care of what the law commanded me to do. Therefore came I forth to meet thee. So somehow this makes it okay for what she's tempting this young man to do. Somehow this makes it okay because she's got her peace offerings and she's paid her vows this day. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. And I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. You hear that advertisement from Mr. Pillow? He makes his sheets from cotton that comes from that special place there in Egypt. It's supposed to be special cotton, right? You sleep on those sheets, you never want to sleep on another sheet. Well, there must be something special about Egypt and the cotton, the linen that came from Egypt. That's what she said, with fine linen of Egypt. I perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. Now notice, for the goodman, my husband. That's who she's talking about. For my husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He's taken a big bag of money with him. He's not going to come home until the day appointed. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Joseph didn't have that passage of Scripture to read, but what Joseph did have, he had character. He had strength of character. No doubt his father had taught him the truth about God. You know, morality. We're living in a day when there doesn't seem, most people think there's no rules to determine what is right and what is wrong. And they say, well, what's right for me may not be right for you, and what's right for you may not be right for me. There has to be a standard. There has to be a standard of what's right and what's wrong, and the standard is God's law. And that law was written upon the heart of Adam in creation, and though that image of God is marred in those of us who are Adam's posterity, yet the law is still written upon our heart, and we know what is right and what is wrong. And the standard is not what society says is right and what is wrong, but what God said is right and what is not right. He didn't have that chapter, but he did have strength of character to resist the temptation. And we will never improve over this word that he spoke in verse 9 when tempted by Potiphar's wife. He said, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph, are you sure about that? You're going to sin against God? Aren't you going to sin against your master Potiphar? Yes. Aren't you going to sin against his wife? Yes. Aren't you going to sin against yourself? Yes. But ultimately, it is sin against God. All sin is against him. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? You know, he could have reasoned, and I'm sure he was tempted by the flesh, like all of us, even though those who are saved, we still have that old nature. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. He could have reasoned, no one will ever know. I'm not going to tell anyone, and she won't tell anyone. Oh, no one will never know. But he knew, God did. God knew. No matter what anyone else knew or didn't know, God knew. Think about Moses when he killed that Egyptian, hid his body in the sand, looked this way and that way, it says, and he didn't think anyone saw him. And so the next day he tries to separate two Israelites and they asked him, you going to kill me like you killed that Egyptian yesterday? He couldn't hide that from men. Sure couldn't hide it from God. I think of that verse of Hagar when she was out there in the wilderness running away from her master Sarah, her mistress, I should say, Sarah. And God appeared to her, and she named that place, Thou God That Seest Me. That's the God of the Bible. That's the God we worship. That's the God we love. He sees us. He knows all things. He could have, his flesh, no doubt, could have reasoned like, no one's ever going to know about this. Or here's something that's even more subtle. And this has entrapped many people. If I do this, if I give in to her temptation, I'm going to not only have favor with her husband, now I'm going to have favor with her. That will put me in a position to do even more good. How many people have been tempted to do wrong, thinking that by doing wrong, ultimately it will put them in a position where they can do more good. It doesn't work that way, does it? It just doesn't. Had he succumbed to her temptation, he would never have become the prime minister of Egypt. And he would never have had his own family. Just a few things as I thought about this temptation this past week, I wanted to mention. Surely the temptation was unexpected. He didn't expect this would happen, that this woman would tempt him to commit fornication. It was unexpected. And that simply reminds us that Christians, we must always be on guard for the unexpected as long as we are in this world. And a second thing about this temptation, it was prolonged. If you notice in verse 10, it says, "And it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day." It wasn't just a one-time temptation. This thing was going on for some time. And this reminds us that we will always, as long as we are in this world, be subject to temptation. I remember reading in the Reformation, John Knox. John Knox learned the gospel, studied under Calvin in Geneva, went back to his homeland of Scotland. And God greatly used him in Scotland in preaching the gospel. But when he was on his deathbed, he seemed to go into a coma. People thought he had died, really. And then he came back conscious and spoke. And this is what he said. He said, "I've just experienced the greatest temptation I've ever experienced in my life because I was tempted to trust in what I have done, how God has used me here in Scotland preaching the gospel. I was tempted to trust in my own works and to look away from Christ." And that was on his deathbed. He soon passed away. And a third thing, I don't believe Joseph put himself in the way of temptation. Now, I say this believing that he had to go into that house. There was business that it was his job. It was his work to conduct business that had to be conducted in the house. And he was probably unaware this day that he was the only man in the house, that the other servants were not there, that he was this time alone with his mistress. But the point is, he was falsely accused of doing what he would not do. The Lord Jesus Christ, how does this remind us of Christ? Well, he too was tempted. He was falsely accused. We know that after he fasted 40 days in the wilderness, and remember this, God the Holy Spirit, one gospel says, drave him into the wilderness. He was led into the wilderness where he fasted for 40 days. And at the end of those 40 days, Satan came with those three temptations we're all aware of, to turn the stones into bread and to be on the pinnacle of the temple, to cast yourself down and people will know then that you truly are the Son of God, or to fall down and worship me, and all these kingdoms of the world will be thine. Well, they weren't Satan's to begin with. Remember this about Satan. He's the father of lies. He's the father of lies. And that was one big lie, just like he had the power to give Christ the kingdoms of this world. What did our Lord pray in the model prayer? Thine is the kingdom and the glory and the power forever and ever. The Lord Jesus Christ was tempted, yet without sin. And the fact that he was tempted reminds us, and this is so important to every child of God, it reminds us that he can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows what you're going through. You say, well, he didn't go through that. Well, he went through everything that men may go through without sin. And whatever the test, the temptation is, and God's children go through many. I understand that. Sometimes loneliness is a great trial that some of God's children go through. He knows what that is. He knows what that is. He can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities no matter what they are. Why? Because he was tempted in all points, yet without sin. He was falsely accused. Remember, he was accused of blasphemy. He was accused of blasphemy. Joseph was accused to his master of committing fornication. That was a lie. It wasn't the truth. He would never do that. So the Lord Jesus Christ was accused of blasphemy by telling the truth when the high priest charged him, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" I charge thee, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Now he had to answer. And his answer was, I am. And so he was charged with blasphemy. They told Pilate, according to our law, he's worthy of death. Because he, being a man, makes himself equal with God. The third point, and I'm almost through. Potiphar put him in prison. Potiphar put Joseph in prison for what he had not done. If you look in chapter 40, Genesis chapter 40 and verse 20, now, I've been in several jails. I wasn't convicted as a criminal. But I visited some people over the years. I preached in prison. And I'll say this, I've never been in one of them that was a nice place. Some were nicer than others, no doubt about that. But they all had a smell about them. To me, and I think it's some kind of stuff they use maybe to purify. That's not the word I want to. What's Lysol, that spray, what does it do? Disinfection. I believe they use some kind of disinfection, but there's always trash and noise and all of that. I've never been in a prison that I would want to go to and stay there. But some are worse than others. And this prison that Joseph was put in, the word that's translated prison, when Joseph tells the butler that he was brought into this prison, is the same word that is used describing the prison in which Jeremiah was put. Jeremiah was put in the prison, and remember it says this, when Jeremiah was let down in the prison, he sunk in the mire. Most of the prisons were some kind of cisterns, something like maybe a cave or something they could put a rock over at night. Daniel, when he was put in the lion's den, something like that. These caves, these prisons were not, they were not nice places, air conditioned and all of that, you know. That just wasn't the way. But even so, it was the prison where the king's prisoners were put. Wasn't just any prison. And this is important, for in any other prison, now think about it, any other prison, he would not have met the king's butler, who later would tell Pharaoh, I met a man. I met a man when you put me in prison, Pharaoh, who can interpret dreams. I know there's a man by the name of Joseph. And so Pharaoh sends for Joseph. It wasn't just any prison. Can this truth at least, let me say this in closing, can this truth, the fact that he was put in prison, remind us that the Lord Jesus Christ's body was placed in the prison of the grave? But like Joseph, he was not to remain there. For he had God's promise, "Thou shalt not leave my soul in Hades," or my body in the grave, in that place of disunion between the body and the soul. He had God's promise that he would be brought up out of the grave. And just as Joseph was brought out of the grave and raised to the throne, so the Lord Jesus Christ was brought out of the grave. And tonight, he is on the throne of God. And it's called the throne of God and of the Lamb. That's where he is tonight. And one day, by his wonderful grace and mercy, I hope to be there with him. Don't you? Be where he is. Wherever that is, that's going to be heaven, to be with him who loved us and gave himself for us. Let us sing a hymn and we'll be dismissed.